Amen. If we could open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have assembled together in thy name this morning, Lord, a name above all names, knowing that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And believing in that name, Father, we humbly receive it and receive your word, which you hold even above higher than your name. And believing, Father, that you have come down yourself with a shout in this hour, Lord, we surrender ourselves to that shout. Knowing that the world is groping in sin, darkness is upon the face of the deep. And yet, Father, we realize that there is light in the evening time, and that you that are that light, Father, the great pillar of fire which has come down in our midst to illuminate your word to us. And so we surrender our thoughts, we surrender our actions, we surrender our speech, Lord, to thee. And ask, Father, that you would take a hold of every fiber of our bodies. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this parable on the surface is a little bit different than you may think. We read from verse 1, he says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, this is an interesting way to begin a parable. And we're told, because we're told up front, what the outcome is that Jesus is expecting to see as a result of telling this parable. Now, the Weiss translation says, and he was giving them an illustration, which for its teaching point, that it is necessary in the nature of the case for them at all times to be praying and not to be losing courage. So we see that this parable or illustration is being used to bring home the point how important it is that we must continue to pray and never become discouraged and lose hope. Now then, the next question we ought to ask is, why does he tell us this parable about an unjust judge and then this woman? Who are these two people that he's speaking about? And so we'll read in verse 2, he says, there was in a city, a judge, which feared not God. Now, first of all, he does not mention the name of the city nor the name of the judge. This parable then has a universal implication, because had it meant specifically for a specific person, place, or time, such as to the church at Laodicea, we know that that pertains to not only the church that was there in Asia Minor, but to a time, to a people in a certain age. But notice he says, there was in a city a judge who feared not God. And because it can be just any city, because he says just a city. Could be a city anywhere in the entire world. And this judge that Jesus is speaking of is not God, nor is he the Son of God, because the Son of God had a reverent fear toward God, and this judge does not. So this is speaking of an authority figure. And it could be any government or over any nation, or simply it can represent any government over any people. Now, it is not the Son of God, because in the book of Isaiah 11, in verse 1 we read, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And so we know that Jesus Christ is that branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Well, this judge that Jesus is referring to doesn't fear the Lord. So it can't be the Son of God, you see. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sights of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he stay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, here we have a judge that Jesus is speaking of. He doesn't fear the Lord. Well, he's not very wise then, is he? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this, I believe, is just the typical power structure that we have in the end time. It's just a typical governmental authority that we have. And so then that brings us to the second thought, then who was the woman? All right. Now Jesus tells us that the judge did not fear the Lord, and then he tells us neither does he regard man. That means he does not respect man either. Now this then is the condition of those in power at the time when the Son of Man comes. We see it everywhere. The courts today, they just arbitrarily make laws. They don't care what man has done. They don't care about a constitution. You see? They don't care about man. They don't care about God. And in fact, they're hypocrites, because we have the first Supreme Court. In fact, when you walk into the where the Supreme Court does their business in Washington, on both the main doors coming in, they have the Ten Commandments engraved. And they have the Ten Commandments in several places throughout the building. Yet they have ordered a judge, a local judge in Alabama, to take down the Ten Commandments in his place. So you see, they regard not man. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They regard not God. They don't respect God. They don't respect His Word. So this is the condition then at the end time. You see, it's going into chaos. It's going into anarchy. You know, each man according to his own ways, just like it was in the day of Judges. You see? Now, notice Jesus tells us that this judge did not fear God, and then he tells us neither does he regard man. That means he does not respect men either. Now, this then is the condition of those in power at the time when the Son of Man comes. You'll see this in just a minute. But before we look at this, we are introduced to a second party in this parable. And he says, "And there was a widow in that city." Now, notice she was a widow. Her first husband had died, and she was not remarried at this time, for she was called a widow. Now, remember, Paul tells us in Romans 7, about your old husband has died, your new husband is the Word. So she hadn't quite become married at this point. All right. She's a widow woman, but she has left her denominational husband. Actually, he died to her. All right. So she's been freed up. Now, notice though, but she has no headship at this time. And there was a widow in that city. Notice she's a widow. Her first husband had died. And she was not remarried at this time because she's still called a widow. Now remember, the woman always throughout the scripture represents the church. Either the nominal church, which is the whore, or a woman can be a type of the true bride of Christ. Now we are told that this woman had been married and her husband had died. And she was left on her own without a head at this point. And she came unto him, he tells us. And that means she came to the judge that was over the city where she lived. And she said to him, "Avenge." Now this word "avenge" is from a Greek word, ekdikeo, which means to vindicate. So she's asking this judge to vindicate her before her adversary. She says, "Avenge me of mine adversary," and he would not for a while. Notice this one was not interested in her problems at all. It says he would not for a while, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because the widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." In other words, you know, she'll get to the point where she just wears me out. Now it was not for her sake then that he decided to act, but for his own sake. And we see the very same thing in our law, in our courts today. The judges are acting out not for the sake of the nation, but for the sake of their own individual beliefs. Each man to his own house. Now there's an expression that says the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And that is apropos for this parable. Because remember, Jesus is teaching, his teaching point is that we pray always and faint not. In other words, that we're continuously in a state of prayer, talking to God our Father. All right? Now, the Weeks translation says, "Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept on coming to him at recurring intervals, saying, 'Protect me by an equitable administration of justice from my opponent in a lawsuit.' And he kept on being unwilling to do so for a considerable time. However, afterward he said in himself, 'Although God I do not fear, and man respect, at least because this widow is continuously furnishing me trouble, I will see that justice is done her, in order that lest by her continual coming, finally, she may be assaulting me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust said,'" or "hear what the unjust judge saith." So we see here that Jesus is telling us to look with a clear view to understanding what the words of the unjust is telling us. And then Jesus adds, and shall not God avenge? He uses the same word, avenge, vindicate his own elect, which cry day and night unto him. Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them, he will vindicate them speedily. Now let me take just a moment to read this from the Weiss translation. And God shall he not most assuredly accomplish the vindication of his chosen out ones, who are crying aloud to him day and night, exacting justice in their behalf, even though he is long suffering in their case, that of the enemies of the chosen out ones. I am saying to you, he will exact justice in their behalf speedily. Now, this last part of the parable is the most important, because up to this point we're told that we must have a persistent attitude of prayer, and we must not faint with regards to becoming discouraged. But this next portion of the parable, the last portion of this parable, is the most important point for us to understand. Because Jesus says, nevertheless, in other words, I've told you this parable, I've told you you need to have an attitude of consistent prayer and not to faint, nevertheless, in other words, putting that aside, because the word nevertheless, it means in spite of all this, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that is part of the parable. And that is the most important part of this parable. Now, this does not say, upon his arrival, will he find faith already present? But the word when is used, which should thus have made this translation read, the Son of Man having already arrived and being present for some time, will he find faith anywhere in the entire world? And the word find means to find by inquiry, or by thought, or by examination, or scrutiny, or by observation, to find out by practice and experience. Shall the Son of Man find anyone experiencing this faith? Shall the Son of Man observe it in the lives of the people? So we can see this parable that the Son of Man, when he comes, will be examining the faith of all, and we will be observing our faith, or he'll be observing our faith, or our lack of it. Because there's only two conditions here. Either you have it or you don't. Now remember, Brother Brown taught us that faith is a revelation. Therefore, when the Son of Man cometh, when he is here, shall he find revelation anywhere in the earth? Now, I can say that I'm certain that this is what Jesus is talking about here, because Brother Branham used the same verse of Scripture in this very way. And he asked the same question that Jesus did. He reads us the parable, then he focuses his attention on this last thought. From the Anointed Ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, O America, how oft God would have hovered you, but now your hour is come, you lead the world in filth, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, no true love even for one another, man to man, woman to woman, or woman to man, not even natural affection, filthy sexually, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of those that are good. In other words, say, you bunch of holy rollers. Someone asked the other day about coming up here to the church. And they said, oh, don't go up there. All it is a bunch of noise and carrying on, see, here to the church. He said, don't go up there. It's just a bunch of carrying on. See, despisers of those that are good. The Bible tells us they'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, you say, Brother Branham, that's communists. Well, what's the next verse say? Having a form of godliness. But what? Denying the power thereof. The word Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Manifested a promise for the day. Just exactly like Hananiah, just exactly like Zedekiah, just exactly like Balaam, on back other false prophets. Having a form of godliness, anointed, see, having a form, anointed, ordained ministers, having a form of godliness, but denying that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Denying his word. How did Jesus deny, or how did they deny Jesus in that day? Who did they deny, and when they denied Jesus, the Word? Well, they were religious. They taught from their Bible, but denied the present day Word. What are they today? The same thing. Anointed, preaching the gospel of Pentecost, but denying the present day promise of the Word being vindicated. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you see it? For this is the sort, are that they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sin, led away by diverse lusts, are sowing parties and are so-and-sos, and somebody come around trying to interpret the Word and saying this, it's all right, sister, for you to have short hair. Don't pay no attention to that nitwit, see? Oh, if you wear this, or it's not that. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man, see? And do you realize that you were anointed with an evil, lustful, dirty spirit? You care? You might sing in the choir with short hair. You got an evil spirit. That's contrary to the Word. That's right. It's what the Bible says. And you say, well, I wear shorts. It don't condemn me. Whosoever, if a woman puts on a garment that pertains to a man, it's an abomination in the sight of God. The unchanging God said that. Oh, so many things. How could we just go through it? Our time would be, we'll just get away. But you know enough to know what's right and what's wrong. And how can I make them do it? How can I do it? You say, well, what you hollering about? I'm a witness against you. Someday in the day of judgment, you have not a corner to go into. How could Micaiah have stopped that? How could Moses screaming, trying to stop it, and Joshua and them running around, and the people, and Levi pulled his sword and slayed them even? And they went on just the same. Now notice the condition Brother Branham is laying out here. The people are going to do what they're going to do. No matter how much you tell them, no matter how many scriptures you give them, no matter how many quotes you give them, they're going to go and do exactly what they're going to do. And nobody's going to tell them different. You see? He said, Joshua tried it. Moses tried it. He said, Micaiah tried it. Levi tried it. And the people just continued on in what they were going to do. It's predicted that they're going to do it, and they're going to do it. For it's thus saith the Lord, they're going to do it. You think them denominations will ever break up their denomination and come back to the Word? It's thus saith the Lord, they won't. Will they go into the Antichrist? Exactly as thus saith the Lord, they will. So what are you saying about? I have to be a witness, and so do you, all believers. Now watch, silly women laden with diverse lusts. Oh, all the rest of the women do it, false prophets. Now listen, false prophets I'm speaking of. Now, what will they do in the last day? They'll lead silly women, led away with diverse lusts. And I just like to add, the silly women is churches. You see? Well, I know all the rest of the women. All right, go ahead. What did I just say before this big happening here in California? You people here in Los Angeles, every year when I come back, there's more bob-haired women and sissified men than there was in the first place. More preachers going into organization, you're without excuse. If the mighty works that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah was done in you, it would be standing today. O Capernaum, thou callest yourself by the name of the angels, Los Angeles. See what's happening? She's going right onto the bottom of the sea. And when? I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going. And you young people, if you don't see it in my day, you watch. She's gone. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now here's the shocking part. Listen to this. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning the faith. That was once delivered to the saints, of course. Concerning the faith. And he shall turn the faith of the children back to the fathers. Reprobates concerning the faith. You know what reprobate means? If you got a Scofield Bible here, there's an H there. Right up there it says apostasy. An apostasy, that's what it is. Now, just a minute. I want to look up something here. I think I wrote down right. Now, I'm not sure about what I want to say, and look it up before that I say it. Now, just a minute. Reprobates concerning the truth, concerning the faith, the faith. There's only one faith, that's right, concerning the faith, reprobates. Now, I want you to read Luke 18. Just a minute. Now, this is where Brother Brown gets to this parable. He says, you don't need to put it down. You don't have to read it. And he spake a parable unto them unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God and regardeth not men. And there was a widow in the same city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his elect, which crieth day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of God, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now that's the question. Here's where I want to go with that. In Revelation chapter 10, we get to it in a few minutes, to another scripture verse. And he said, in the days of the seventh angel, the mystery of God ought to be finished. Now here's the question. If you follow in that line in this hour, will it be finished? Will I find faith? Will Malachi 4 be fulfilled in this time? Restore the faith of the children back to the faith of the fathers, the original word see? Reprobates, Jannes and Jambres, as they withstood. Now also listen, 2 Timothy 3:8, as Jannes withstood Moses, also in the last days these same reprobates would come. Now see where it says here, having a form of godliness, anointed ones. Now let's just you go back and read it when you get home, so I can finish this out this morning. Reprobates concerning, not reprobates in living. They're fine, cultured men. Now notice, when Moses went down to Egypt with a message of thus saith the Lord, and was vindicated, called on Israel, which was a people, not a church. Israel was a people. They never was a church, because the word church means called out ones. They were the people of God. Then when they become anointed under the word and called out, they become the church of God. And then backslid because they believed not the word of God and listened to false prophets. Now I hope that sinks in. Israel, being a people of God, come out under the hand of God, anointed with the word, with the power of God, seeing the signs and wonders of God. And then when God was moving on with them, a false prophet come in, anointed, and taught something contrary to the word, to the original word of God that they heard, and every one of them perished in the wilderness besides three people. Now hold on to that. As it was in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved by water, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, where 3 came out of Sodom, so shall it be in the time when the Son of Man shall be revealed. I'm only quoting Scripture. It's the Lord's word, which heavens and earth will pass away. It'll be a minority. So we see here that even Brother Branham is reading from this parable, and he places the emphasis on these last few words of Jesus. When the Son of Man has come and has been present for some time, shall he find faith through observation and examination? Shall he find revelation? Now, why do we think that God has not pulled the plug yet? He's still looking to find faith. He's still looking to find revelation among his elect. He has been here for almost 70 years plus since the pillar of fire was first seen in 1933 you could go all the way back to Brother Branham when he was born. The pillar of fire was there. So you're talking about 95 years the pillar of fire has come. In 1933, the pillar of fire was seen by many. It was publicly on display at that time. And yet, as Brother Bram said in Daniel 70 weeks, he said it's laying back in the condition, and that only shows that it's just a period of time. Can't you see God don't have things out of cater? He's just telling it, he's just letting it run like it is for a little time. And I truly believe that the thing was done, and at this last days is when God is going to reveal these secrets to the church. He hasn't done it before, and the reason he hasn't done it is to keep the church watching and praying all the time, not knowing when it was coming. Now, it sounds just like the parable, doesn't it? But you remember in Daniel 12, he said, the wise shall understand in the last days. It's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost. It brings the church in and reveals what day that we're living in. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, that's one angel to one prophet. The Holy Spirit will come to the church in the last days to reveal these great, deep, secret things. Do you understand now? So Brother Branham is letting us know it's a period of time, more or less. And he says here that... the spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost. He says he comes more and more into the church. Now, so what's so remarkable about this hour is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is growing in two directions. And that's the point I want to get to today. There's a group of elect that are coming more and more into an understanding, while the rest of the world is growing more and more into a cloud of darkness. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit has brought with Him wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself, the Bible also speaks of gross darkness coming out among the people until the light is almost totally gone. That's why Brother Branham read from the false anointed ones at the end time. He said that the evidence of the end time is that people will depart from the faith. Well, they have to be in the faith in order to depart from it. And what is the faith? There's only one faith. And that's the one Lord. And who's that one Lord? It's God. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. You see, Ephesian church age. Now, I'm not saying there isn't other lords, because every husband is the Lord of his own wife. But there, ultimately, there's only one in charge. The Father. He's in charge of the Son. He's in charge of you and I. Notice Paul, even in the book of Ephesians, he says the husband's the Lord of the wife. He said, like Abraham was Lord over Sarah, the husband's the Lord of the wife. And Jesus is head over the husband, and God is head over Jesus. You know, Jesus is head over the church, and God is head over him. All right. Now, from Ephesian church age, he says the basic errors that crept into the first church age were revealed in the book of Acts and Revelation, and also in the epistles, will become more and more visibly manifested in each subsequent age until it comes to a complete blackout of truth in the last day, or the Laodicean church age. So you see, it comes more and more and more into the church. What's that? Unbelief. That gross darkness over the people comes more and more and more into the church. But so does the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. From the message Shalom, Brother Ramson, now the prophet said, gross darkness upon this people, upon the people of the world, gross darkness. Have you noticed in the last few years, some of you men and women around my age, that how each year it seems like that darkness comes more and more? I was speaking the other day and I said to my wife, you know, it seems like that as the years go on, as it just seems like that people begin to get further and further away from the real thing that they should be coming closer and closer to. I've noticed amongst men, look out on the streets, and most amongst the women, watch their desires and what they like to do. And they're changing attitudes all the time. Men are becoming more like women, and women are becoming more like men, and it seems like there's no way to stop it. I cross the nation preaching against the thing and come back the next year, and it's worse off than it was when I started. Them people want to do right, but there's something about it that won't let them do it. It just presses down on them, forces them. It's like a heavy, dark fog over the whole earth, not only in Phoenix, but all over the world. There seems to be just a groping in darkness that's gathering, getting more dense and dense all the time, just smothering out the real manhood, the real womanhood. I'm talking in the natural. And they seem like that. It's coming more and more into the churches. And then when you raise up and say something against it, then they condemn you for doing it. See? See, you can see it coming, and then when you speak against it, somebody misunderstands it. Sometimes women misunderstands it, and men misunderstands it, taking the wrong attitude. When sometimes good men have to cope with such things in order to hold their rights in the religious ranks that they belong to, because if they don't, they're excommunicated, and then they're on their own. And then being once excommunicated from a certain people, then it's hard to get in with someone else, because they once knew that you belonged to this group or that group. Then what happened over there? Then you've got to stand to your convictions, or you go your own way, or deny your convictions. So it makes it real hard for the people. Boy, if that isn't a mouthful. And it looks like the time is that you can't see that real stand. And it looks like the time is you can't see that real standout like men ought to be. Even in taking back from the spiritual now to the natural, it seemed to me that men wearing velvet pink shoes and all kinds of things like that, it just seems like they've become more like women. And women smoking cigarettes, now they've become cigars, and they cut their hair like men, and it seems like that the dainty lady feminist something is gone, and the real masculine man is gone. All he seems to think about is something evil on the other side. I think it's just about like it was in the beginning. Every thought in the man's heart continually became evil. Now, our programs and television and radio is uncensored. And men can say anything nearly they want to. Even swear and say dirty words and smutty jokes. And that simply is not ought to be. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't even be said in a barroom. Yet they can say it out simply. But it ought not to be. Yet they can say it on television or radio and send it right into the people's homes. It seems like the gross darkness covers the whole thing. The whole world seems to have become polluted. Now, for years, I've been trying to to hold a standard, and that's God's word. And I'm more determined this coming year to hold that standard than I ever have been in my life, see? To stand right straight with the word. Now, I hope that anyone that gets in their mind that I'm doing that to act smart, then brother, sister, you're certainly wrong. I'm doing that because I'm duty-bound to that. I'm duty-bound to stay with that word. Whatever it says, put no private interpretation. Just say what it says. Now, there's some that might be able to interpret it and make it sound a little different, but I can't do that. The only language I know is what is wrote out here. And just say it this way. Now, a few years ago, 3 years ago, it will be now, that at home, at my church, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go to Tucson, there's something waiting. And I stood in this platform and I told everyone, every one of you, thus saith the Lord, something's fixing to happen. There's probably hundreds of people sitting here that know it. And I just told you what I saw. And the message is on tape. Sir, what time is it? And I saw a constellation of angels like a pyramid coming down just north of Tucson, up in this way, north of Tucson. And they spoke to me something. And I didn't know what it was. And one day there's something sitting right present now, two of them, that was with me, back over there when that happened. And they took the picture of it in the sky, and it come out in the magazine. And I thought I had a copy. I do. And that's it. You see it here in Life magazine, this copy, just exactly the way the Holy Spirit said it would be. And there stood these seven angels, just as natural as you see me standing here, and told me to return to my home, that the mysteries of the Reformers down through the ages had failed to pick up. The mysteries of the Bible, which the seven seals held, would be revealed. And I challenge anybody, get in those seven seals and look them out over and find a fault with them. See, because it's given by inspiration of God. Now, notice how Brother Branham is laying out this picture for us. He's saying that gross darkness is just completely taking over the people. And yet, here's this light he's talking about. And that spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning the knowledge of God, that's what he's talking about. We see it in Ephesians chapter 1. And notice it's in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. So notice, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is to come into the church, to make known to the church, you see, and to help the church understand their place and understand God. It's the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Himself. Then the cloud of darkness over the people must also concern the same thing in darkness and not light. For there is only one faith, one revelation. And John said, if you do not have the revelation of Jesus Christ, you do not have God. Well, you might say, well, no, that doesn't say that. It says, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, well, that's the same thing. There's only one teaching on God, and that teaching is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine. Teaching is doctrine. And this is the hour that total separation from God will occur. And men will go plumb into darkness and then into the lake of fire. So we have the world, in one sense, it's becoming darker and darker and darker until there is no light to them. And on the other hand, we have a small group of elect. The word is becoming lighter and lighter and lighter, and the knowledge of God is becoming greater and greater and greater, and that is causing a greater separation between the two. And they're going off to the lake of fire, and you're going off to the New Jerusalem, to the Millennium on the way. You see, there's a separation happening. And men will go plumb into darkness and then into the lake of fire. And the spirit of wisdom and revelation, as it concerns itself with understanding of God, so does the spirit of gross darkness among the people concern itself with the lack of knowing God. And is not the doctrine the teaching of Christ? Is not the word doctrine mean the teaching? And what did He come to teach? Jesus said, the Son can of Himself do nothing, but whatsoever He seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. And in this hour, William Branham taught us the very same thing. He said, I'm just one who is near when He does those things. I'm not the one that can foretell these things as perfect as they are. He said, I'm only standing there when He does it. I'm just a voice that He used to do it. He said, my ministry is to declare Him, that He's here. Amen. You see? Therefore, this pulling apart with a few coming and more and more into the light, while the rest of the world is groping more and more in darkness, is bringing separation between the two groups of people. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. No, not by letter, nor by spirit, nor by word. For that day, the day of Christ, is parousia, shall not come except there come a falling away first." So we see the earmarks of the parousia of Christ is that there must be a falling away. And notice that this falling away is at the time of the gathering unto Christ, at the time of his parousia, as Paul states in verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled in spirit, by any words or letters as supposedly from us." And then Paul tells us to watch out for the earmarks of the falling away. Then we shall know that we are indeed at the time of the great parousia of Christ. Why? Because we see a great falling away. I don't know what's happened. Oh, I do know what's happened. It's right here. But you look out amongst the ranks of the people in the message. More and more falling away. More and more going into organization. Going into church. Where some churches, you could listen to what they preach. It sounds just like a Baptist school. Can't tell any difference. Others, you go into them, it's just like a Pentecostal hoedown. And nothing's being taught. And the people are just content to come to church once a week. And we just show up once a week. And we're just going to, occupy our pew. And we're just going to play church. But there's a life moving on. There's a pillar of fire that's moving on. And it's separating us from the gross darkness of the world. You see? We find in the book of Timothy the same warning. Here we find out that they're falling away from. It is the faith. Not just faith. But the faith. And there is only one Lord and one faith, and that is the faith. And since faith is the revelation, then they will be departing from the revelation. And since there is only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then we must concur that these who are falling away from the faith are those who have been aware of his presence, and yet they fall away anyhow. This, of course, is Hebrews 6, where he said that these people were once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and made partakers. That means companions of the Holy Ghost. Well, to be a companion, you've got to be there with them. And in Revelation chapter 10, "For the book is only opened at this hour. And they have tasted of the good word of God, and were made aware of the power of the age to come, which is the millennium. And they were even made companions of the Holy Ghost himself." Now, what other people could this be speaking of, but those who saw the millennial powers exhibited by God's prophet, with bees being talked to, and a mad bull understanding the words of God's servant, and an opossum coming for prayer, and even a violent storm turning back by the words of a man. And to clinch the nail, we see that these people were even made companions of the Holy Spirit, just as the people who fell in the wilderness of sin were made aware that they were following the pillar of fire, and yet they also fell away. Because although they did not return to Egypt, yet their hearts had already turned back, and they had no desire to. And they had a desire to do so. And so God just let them die off one by one in the wilderness of sin, and that's what's happening today. That's why you can see people that at one point in their life they were very dedicated to being in church, being in the message, and now today you can't even get them in church. They don't show up to church. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed," that means paying attention, "to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and also speaking lies and hypocrisy." What lies? Well, these are the lies that they know better, and are even doing differently in their own actions, but they speak them to the people anyhow, because these are hypocrites. And the reason they do this is because that they have no conscience. Their conscience have become seared like a hot iron. Now, this is not just the church, because in Laodicea it says that the church is naked and blind, but they don't know it. But these know it and do it anyhow, because they are hypocritical liars. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times shall come, times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear, because although they have a form of godliness, that's God-likeness, they turn down the power, which is the word, according to Romans 1:16. So then these will be a people who are ever learning, but they will never be able to understand the truth. And it even says they will resist the truth by trying to do the same things the vindicated truth did when it came. The paradox about these people who fall away is that they want the truth, and yet they reject it because it doesn't come like they want it to come. So then we see that what they really want is a truth that is convenient for them. and the rest of it they reject. The scripture calls these people reprobates concerning the revelation. And this word reprobate is a Greek word, adokimos, which means not having stood the test. Now that's what it's all about. He says, when he comes, will he find faith? Will he find revelation? And the word when speaks of a period of time, not at the minute he's there. You know, when he arrives, shall he find it there already? But when, during this period that he is already here, when he sits and looks and observes, and he puts to the test those he's observing, will he find what he's looking for? Will he find the revelation of Jesus Christ? Will he find the preeminence as it ought to be? Will he find the true understanding that there's one God, and he had a son, and he came and indwelt that son, making that son deity in flesh? Not that the flesh was deity, but God himself, who is deity, indwelt that son. And so we see the world dividing into two groups. Now this leads us to another thought about this sealing in. Because we find there is a group of people who will be sealed in, and there will be another group who are not sealed in, and yet both will be aware of the presence of Christ or the parousia of Christ in the last days. Yet the ones who are sealed in will not be deceived, and they will not go out from the presence of Christ. But those that are not sealed into the presence of Christ will not be able to stay in the presence of Christ, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 10. These two groups, he calls them reprobates, and this word means, as we said, those who do not stand the test. And since this reprobate condition is said to be concerning the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the test must also be concerning the faith or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if we'd open our Bibles to 1 Peter and read from verse 1, we'll see that there is a last time, that there is a faith or revelation that will be brought, bring forth salvation, which is an evidence. Then notice in verse 6, we see that there is to be all sorts of testing going on concerning this revelation. Now, how does God ever test his people? The same way that we are told to try or test the Spirit. Give them the word test. And so the test or revelation will result in the elect a condition of praise, which has to do with our lips acknowledging this revelation. And then a condition of honor, which is a sense of value or high estimation. And so we see that those who speak this word also esteem it of great value. In fact, they will esteem it the greatest value in their lives. And this will bring them to a place of glory, which is the doxa of God, which is the very mind of God. Let's just read it from 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice. Verse 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. Notice where it goes to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith, that's revelation, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, the trial of your revelation, be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice, he says, whom having not seen, yet you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your revelation, even the salvation of your soul. So here's a test that's going to be given. But notice he says, you are put to the test with the purpose of approval. And out of that test comes forth praise. That's the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to his name. Hebrews 13 and 12, I think, somewhere in there. Or maybe 13:7. Anyway. Then it moves into honor, which is taking the lower position. Because you recognize by sovereignty, you recognize that the solitary God, that God is God. And who are we? We're his offspring. But that doesn't make you God. That just makes you his kids. He's got the headship. You see, and you take the lower seat. And what does that do? Then God gives you his mind, his doxa. Notice he says, that the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing, at the apocalypse, at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So at this great apocalypse, there's to come forth three things. A praise, that's the giving forth, the praise offering of his lips, giving praise to his name. That brings you into honor, which is the hupotasso, which means to take the lower seat. And then it brings forth the doxa. It's like my father used to say when we ate at the table, he'd say, Merchayas. And so, well, what does that mean? It means keep still and eat. It was Czech. Merchayas. It means keep still and eat. Then he'd say, children are to be seen and not heard. I said, why, Dad? Because by not talking, you can learn something. If you're always talking, you're not learning anything. And so that's why Brother Branham had the sign, be still and know that I'm God. And so the bride comes into this test. And in the test, she learns to say only what he says. And in doing so, she recognizes his headship and he gives her his mind. You see? So if a child is to be seen and not heard, that means that you develop your mind. Develop how? To the mind of your Father. From God's only place of worship, Brother Bram said, you're sealed in there, you're beneath the blood, you don't go out anymore, and then what are you? God's son in God's family, sealed in by the Holy Spirit. The devil couldn't get you if he had to, for you are dead, and your husband part is dead, and you are buried, and your life is hid in God through Christ, and sealed in by the Holy Ghost. How is he going to get you out? Or how is he going to get you? How are you going to get out? You're there, glory. Now, I will leave that alone just enough so that you'll know what I'm talking about. All right, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. That's unbelief or disbelief. So then, as long as you're walking in the vindicated word, you are under the protection of the blood. We're told in Romans 4 that faith is counted for righteousness. And so blessed is the man in whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, he never said that you didn't do it. But he just tells you here that God just won't give you credit for it. This doesn't mean that you have a license to go out and freely sin, but it means that when you have fallen, it is the grace of God which causes you to get up and move forward again, all the while forgiving you 70 times 7 in a single day. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, we read, he that is born of God, he that has been sealed by God, does not commit sin. Now, this word commit is a word which means to initiate and habitually practice. You may backslide daily, but there is no willful intention to do so. You just got yourself into a trap. And so we see that the seal of God go unbroken. Why? Because it says his seed remains in you. His seed is sealed in. And in Psalm 37 we read, the steps of a righteous are ordered of the Lord, and the Lord delights in your way. Although you fall, you shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord shall uphold you with his hand of power. Now, Brother Bram also said, Then a new creation, not to a denomination, but to the Word. You're a creation of the Word, because the foundation stone was laid in you before the foundations of the world, predestinated to be sons and daughters of God. It is all a work of grace and election. He seals us in, and we are sealed. So we mustn't ever desire to go out, but if you have His mind, how could you have such a desire? Remember, the greatest battle that takes place is in the mind, and you have no thought coming. Your mind is only a filter, and either God's thoughts or Satan's thoughts will filter through your mind, down to your inner man. That is why the token is so important, and the life in that token must be displayed. Finally, in closing, let me read from the token, Brother Bram said. It should make our hearts. Oh, apply it, church. Don't fail. Will you not? Don't rest day and night. Don't take no chance. It won't work, children. It won't work. You must have the token. You say, well, I believe. Yes. I believe the message. Well, that's all right. But that's good. But you must have the token. Do you hear, Branham Tabernacle? You must have the token displayed. For without it, your believing is in vain. See? You live a good life. You listen to what the Word says. You go to church. You try to live right. That's fine. But that's not it. When I see the blood, that's the token. And the token here is not... He had to see the actual chemistry, because the life had gone. He had gone from it. It was an animal. But here it is, his own life itself is a token. For without the circumcision, without the token, you're not even you're not even in the covenant. The whole thing works together. If you say you're circumcised to the word and it only, then you believe the word. And if you believe the word, then the token's got to come. And remember, he said, the token is the life of the word. For he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There you are. Oh my. Notice then the preparation for his promised land. Or his promised land people. Notice what he did. First, he had a people that he had made a land for them. He had prepared a land for them. And now he sent down there a preparation for it, for the promised land people. It was only for those who were predestinated to that promised land, right? And how he done it? He sent a prophet with a message. He identified it by the pillar of fire and gave a token that they could rest assured that it was right. That's right. It was for consolation. Israel coming up out of Egypt then was a type. And this is an antitype of the church coming out of denomination. Now, I mean the bride. See, some people, there's some of the independents are just as like the denominational, sometimes worse. But I'm talking about the applied token. The token agrees with every word. See, it's got to be because it is the word. It's the life that was in the word. My words are spirit and they are life, said Jesus. And so we see then that it comes back to one thing. If you are sealed in by the word of God, which is a seed, then you are quickened by the life of that seed, which is the very life of God himself. And you will not only recognize your day in this message, but you will be a part of it. And that comes out of the whole thing. The world is, because they're not a part of it, because they don't recognize it, the cloud of darkness is just taking over the minds of the people. But those that have become a part of it, because it's been illuminated to them, they are part of it. They recognize this is them. This is about them. It's for them. You see? And so you're drawn to the Word, to the light, while others are not. And as Brother Brown preached the message called Hearing, Recognizing, and Acting on the Word of God, we must also hear it, and we must also recognize it and understand it. And then when we do, we will act upon it. Look at the day of Noah. Just in closing here. But you can see this in every time God sent a message. That the ones who received the message did something about it. They walked in that message. They lived that message. They were part of that message. That message was part of them. They built the ark. That was their whole occupation for 120 years. They built on that ark. And the world got more and more engrossed in darkness. But you know what? One day when they went into that manifestation that they had acted out upon, God shut the door, totally separating the light from darkness. And that's what he's doing in this hour. That's why I see the urgent need to get the revelation of Jesus Christ to the people, because you can't crystallize until you've had light. You take that, Brother Brown said, that same light that hardens the clay, it softens the wax. But it takes the light, it takes the doctrine to really manifest what's really in your hearts. And then when it's manifested, walk in that manifestation. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, forgive me, Lord, for such a broken and just a broken up message, Lord. But I'm just trying, Lord, to get across to the people the thoughts that your prophet laid out and your son Jesus laid out. We need to be like that woman, just to pray just daily, Lord, and just always. You said, pray always and faint not. And it's so easy to faint and to give up, Lord, when you see the response of the people is just so like water falling off the back of a duck, just rolling right off when the word comes down. It doesn't soak in. And we see it everywhere, Father, just people groping in darkness. And it'd be easy just to give up and just join them. But Father, there's something in our heart pulling and just yanking us, Lord, to come out from among her and be not partakers of her sin. And so, Lord, we just take it one day at a time and ask you to be with us, Lord, as we journey. And may it actually be us with you, Father, for we know that your pillar of fire is leading us into the millennium. And, Lord, may we follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.